Brother, have you ever known a situation where one person can make a difference? Now, maybe you have. You probably have at various times. Ever been in a situation where everyone seems very negative about something? And maybe you're going around and the discussion goes from one person to the next and everybody's chiming in about the misery and the heartache and the disaster. And then one person says something completely different, something positive, something good. And all of a sudden, the whole discussion starts to turn in a different direction. Ever experienced that? Maybe you have. Hopefully you have. Hopefully you've been one of those agents that can say something positive. I have a friend in the ministry, and his wife is one of those people that can turn a discussion around to a positive in a heartbeat. And maybe I've mentioned her before. She is one of my wife's mentors in the ministry. But someone can come up to this woman and say, "These kids, I can't believe these kids. They are all over the place. There's no control. They're wild." And she will say something like, "You know, you're right, but isn't it great to see such energy and life in our congregation?" Yeah, it is. Well, brother, we've been going over a series of sermons regarding foundational knowledge that comes to us from the book of Genesis. We'd like to continue that, or at least I would like to continue that today. You might be saying, "Number 15, come on!" If you've missed the first 14, you're really in for a treat today. If you've had to put up with the other 14, I'll be praying for you, but let's see if we can practice what we just talked about in the introduction, saying something positive. Well, at least it's not number 17 yet. Isn't it great to know Mr. Myers can only count to 16? We only got one more of these to worry about. Let's take a look at the book of Genesis, brethren. We want to find out what other foundational things can we discover from the early portions of the book of Genesis. We're really up, as we said, to Genesis sermon number 15. And we said, since we were trying to number the points in the first 13 sermons in order, the numbers got to be so large, it was better just to do point 14.1 and 2. And today we're ready for 15.1, a whole new numbering system. And it reflects back on the introduction we just gave, and that is 15.1, good people can influence many. And when we think about our responsibility, isn't that part of our job? Rather than to be a bellyacher like everybody else in our culture, isn't it a Christian's job to be a light to the world? You see, the supposition is the world is in darkness, and in that case, a light is a good thing. It can influence others. Now, it might not change others, but it certainly is true that when you're in a pitch black room and you have a light, it sure is pleasant. Much better than being in pitch darkness. Turn to Genesis chapter 4, if you would. This is where we've left off in the past. What we're going to discover is that God always seems to have had on the earth a witness to his way of life. It may not be large. It may not be popular. In fact, we'll probably see as we go along, it's very unpopular at times. But God sees to it that human beings always have somebody who's teaching the truth. Now, it wasn't very many. In fact, by the time of Noah, it's one person. Out of how many thousands or hundreds of thousands or more that may have been alive at the time? One person? Noah was a preacher of righteousness? Wow. So God's witness is not always going to be large, so please don't feel bad if it's smallness we're concerned about. Here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, we see the line of individuals that God used to preserve the truth, to have a witness on earth at all times. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. Now, the supposition is, and probably so, that maybe this was the third child born to Adam and Eve. We had Cain, then we had Abel, now we had Seth. Now, it certainly is possible that other daughters were born in between Abel and Seth. We're not told that. But it's certainly clear that Eve saw Seth as Abel's replacement. She says this, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son named Seth. Quote, For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. She definitely saw him as a replacement. Verse 26, And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, God desired that there always be a witness to his way of life. It was not very numerous. It apparently became not very popular, or maybe never was, but there was always a witness there. It appears that Seth sought out God. Why would God take time in these first six chapters of Genesis, which cover, 1,600 years of human history? That's a lot of time to cover in a very short history. We write more history about Paul Revere's ride than six chapters here. So there's a lot condensed here. Why would God take the time to stop and say, by the way, these people started to call on the name of God? Well, it appears that Seth's line was the group that would preserve the knowledge of God. That doesn't mean everyone in this line was perfectly righteous by any means. But knowledge of God's way would be on the earth. God would never leave the earth without some knowledge of His truth. He would always have that witness there. And Seth's line is the one that brought it. Now, Seth's line is very much in contrast to the kind of things that went on with Cain's line. We just went through that last time where you had Cain himself, a murderer, and then the first builder of a city and walled city and defending the city, in other words, arming people to defend and to fight. And then you had, of course, Lamech and his polygamy and maybe misuse of music by his grandson or son. So you had all these things coming from Cain's line, and now we have Seth's line. That make them better by any means? Well, no, they're striving, though, to keep God's way. How much they did is not necessarily clear. But when it came time, two generations, or in this case, several generations down the line, there was a knowledge of God. And when God spoke, Noah, seven, eight, nine generations later, knew who he was, knew what he expected, was willing to be obedient, understood things like clean and unclean meats. How did he know these things? Well, because this had been passed down through the years. So it seems that Seth's line is the one that did the best that they could to preserve the truth of God as much as they understood. There is an indication as well that when it says they called on the name of the Eternal, they also began to use God's name as a part of their own names. So you have people like Mahaliel, E-L at the end of the name. That's God's name. So they also incorporated that into their own names. So let's take a quick look at chapter 5 and what else we can learn. How can good people influence many? When we look at the line of generations, take a quick peek. We have Adam first. He had at age 130 his son Seth. So Adam was a pretty healthy guy. In fact, he lived 930 years. That's an old guy. 930 years. We'll come to see that there was something drastically different after the flood. Drastically different. Seth, at 105 years of age, has his first son. You're probably wondering, wow, that's old. Of course, he lived to be 912. Enos had his first son much earlier at age 90. Lived to be 905. Canaan, was really an early bird. He had his first child at age 70. Most of us at age 70 can't even, never mind. We don't conceive about having children. Okay, maybe, that's a bad play on words. We can't conceive about having children. I should have wrote that in my notes. He lived to be 910, but at 70, then we have Mahaliel, early bird. At 65, he had his first child. They're really, really backing down now. They're starting young. These young kids start so early these days, the old guys were saying. You know, that's the way it was. Lived to be 895 years. Jared had his first son at age 162. Enoch, 65. Again, the earliest of all. 65. Both he and Mahaliel had their first child at age 65. But Enoch only lived, as we talked about last time, to 365 years of age. So he died a young man by comparison, as we spoke about. If everybody else is living to be 900, would a 90-year-old call a 36-year-old a young man? Yeah. Call him still a kid. Still wet behind the ears. You youngsters, you know how that goes. Methuselah had his first child. He waited about the longest, except for Noah. 187 years old when he had his first child, or at least his first son. He lived to be, he was a record keeper, 900 and how many? 69 years. That's an old man. Lamech had his first child at 182. Noah was finally born. Then Noah, he really took his time. Talk about a late stage father. He waited 500 years before having his triplets, or at least what we presume might have been triplets, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, at age 500. And 100 years later, the flood comes along after his sons were born. So this whole period of Genesis from the beginning to the flood covers about 1,656 years. So we have all of human history summarized in six short chapters. It's incredibly short. Incredibly short. But that means the stuff that's there is very critical to us to understand. Well, as we march down through this chapter, we won't read through each of the statistics that I just summarized. But we come to Genesis chapter 5 in verse 21. And this man, Enoch. Enoch was six generations after Adam, or actually the seventh generation. Seth was the first generation. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. And again, we believe that God's way of life, His truth, was likely preserved, and whatever amount it was preserved through this family. And we get to Enoch, and we read something unusual about him, something that's said about him that's not said about anybody else. Enoch lived 65 years, in verse 21, and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters, had a much larger family than just Methuselah. But Methuselah is the only one mentioned. Now again, are these mentioned because these were the ones that carried the truth to whatever extent they understood it? That may be possible. But the interesting thing is that again, he lived a very short time in comparison to others. And there's this strange phrase, Enoch walked with God. It's the only one that is described in this whole section as doing that. So we have an extremely spiritually dedicated man who was close to God. He walked with God. Now, obviously, that's not a literal phrase. That's meant to be figurative. He lived God's way of life, might be a better way to say it, more clear to us. Now, it says he walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So we ask the question, did he not walk with God prior to having children? We're not told. We know for sure that he walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters after having Methuselah. And it wouldn't surprise me if he didn't get much more serious about it after having kids, because most of us do. When we have children of our own that we are now responsible for teaching and guiding and directing, all of a sudden life becomes a bit more serious. I can mess around myself, but now that I have a child, I have responsibility. Now, sadly, our culture quickly has lost that. You can be a baby daddy and not feel any responsibility to anybody. And that's tragic. Absolutely tragic. It's one of the reasons our culture is so, so decrepit right now. Because men are not being men. They're not taking their responsibility seriously. And they're not doing their job. It's tragic. Now, that's not to say that women don't have their part as well. But the point is, he apparently lived God's way for 300 years after he had his son. We assume that he probably lived God's way before that as well, but we're not told specifically. Then it says in verse 24, the oddest thing of all, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What? He was not? He just like disappeared? It's one translation actually renders it that way. Enoch walked with God and then disappeared because God took him. That's what you get for being a good guy. God just snatches you. Like, what's that all about? An odd thing to say. Now, we mentioned that sometimes we make assumptions, obviously, because of the way we think about things. What do most people feel? If they have anything to do with Christianity or the Bible, what do they think happened here? Well, they feel that Enoch was taken by God to heaven, snatched off the earth, taken directly to heaven, went straight to go, did collect $200, and went straight to heaven. Get out of jail free. Got off the earth, directly up. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Might stick your 3x5 back here in Genesis 5. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 5. Why do they feel Enoch went straight to heaven? And the question as we turn there is, could you prove them right or wrong? Good question. Because when you read Hebrews 11, to me it's pretty much open and closed case. The case is shut. It's clear that Enoch is in heaven with God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. I certainly hope that the webcast is not shut off with that statement. There's more to the story. Hebrews 11 verse 5 says this, by faith. Remember, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It's going through all these individuals who had astounding amounts of faith close to God. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. That's the way the New King James says it. The Old King James says, by faith, Enoch was translated. He was English, then he became Spanish. He was translated. So that he should not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Seems pretty clear. By faith, Abraham was taken away so he did not see death. Could you be more clear than that? So, what do people feel happened to Enoch? Then he went straight to heaven. He was taken out of this body, and body and soul, he was just wafted off to heaven. Matthew Henry's commentary says this about Hebrews 11 verses 4 through 7. Here follow some illustrious examples of faith from the Old Testament. Talks about Abel, talks about Cain his rage and the awful effects of his life. And then he goes on to say, by faith, Abel being dead yet speaks, he left an instructive and speaking example. Enoch was translated or removed that he should not see death. God took him into heaven, as Christ will do to the saints who shall be alive at the second coming. Now you might say, well, what's the big deal? What do we care whether or not Enoch went to heaven or not? What's the big deal? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. What's the matter? What's the deal? Well, you have to understand the reasoning process that's involved. Enoch had faith. Enoch walked with God. Enoch goes to heaven. You have faith. You walk with God. You go to heaven. See, it's one of the proofs that people are going to go to heaven when they die. That's why it's important to understand, did he go? And if he did, I'm ready too. Take me up there. Translate me. I like Spanish. Can't speak it, but it's a pretty language. Gill's exposition of the entire Bible says this. This was a translation of him, soul and body, to heaven, to eternal glory and happiness, by a change from mortality to immortality, which passed upon him, and which is a pledge of the resurrection of the dead, and proof of the Old Testament saints knowing and expecting and enjoying eternal life. You got faith, you walk with God, you go to heaven. Enoch proves that. That's what happened to him. If you're a web surfer, so this is for everyone under 30, gotquestions.org, that's the name of the website, gotquestions.org. It's right next to the gotmilk.org site. Okay, that one really bombed. Remember the original thing was Got Milk, you know? So everybody has taken off since then. This is Got Questions. Oh, never mind. All right, according to the Bible, Enoch, Got Questions, by the way, is a conservative evangelical Protestant organization. According to the Bible, Enoch and Elijah are the only two people God took to heaven without them dying. That's what they believe. Why did God take Enoch and Elijah? The Bible does not specifically give us the answer. Some speculate that they were taken in preparation for a role in the end times, possibly as the two witnesses in Revelation 11. This is possible, but not explicitly taught in the Bible. It may be that God desired to save Enoch and Elijah from experiencing death due to their great faithfulness in serving and obeying Him. Whatever the case, God has His purpose, and while we don't always understand God's plans and purposes, we know that, quote, His way is perfect, end quote. So that's what they believe. Here's another one. Can't exclude the Catholics. Catholic answers. While it is true that the Old Testament indicates that Enoch as well as Elijah was taken to heaven prior to the atonement and harrowing of hell, Catholics always have to get that in there. You're going to hell. Prior to the hearing of hell, it was still through the merits of Christ's future passion and death that they were able to go there. So their reasoning is Christ was going to be really good, so these two could kind of cash in on that goodness in advance and get there before Christ did. And we'll show why that's important in Catholic teaching a little bit later on. Then it goes on to say, just as the Blessed Virgin was preserved from all stain of sin by the merits of Christ's future passion applied to her at the time of her conception. See, we talked about that one time before when we talked about original sin. You see, the idea is every human being is born in sin. So since Jesus Christ was born as a human, He had original sin also. But you can't because He never sinned, so you got to back out of that, which means He couldn't have original sin when He was born, so that means His mother could not have had original sin. Now, the Bible nowhere teaches that or says that or implies that at all, but that's what the Catholics have to come to get rid of the false doctrine of the stain of original sin. So it's a sad kind of spider web that's built around false teaching. Goes on to say, in the same way, God could bring Enoch and Elijah into heaven by the same future merits of Christ. Now, why is that important? Because the Bible says no man's ever gone to heaven. And they're saying, well, no, that's not really what that means. They could go to heaven, it's just that they did it in advance. Well, we'll talk more about that later, too. Let's not leave out the southern churches. The Mill Creek Church of Christ in Arkansas. Pastor Blake Brown writes this. He actually gave this as a sermon. When Enoch was 365 years old, God did something very unusual. We would agree with that part. God decided it was time for Enoch to leave the earth and go to heaven. So He took Enoch to heaven without Enoch even having to die. Now, have we read any of that in the Scripture yet? So there's suppositions being made based on what they think. So He took Enoch to heaven without Enoch even having to die. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch was not, for God took him. What does the Bible mean by the phrase, Enoch was not, for God took him? Hebrews 11:5 gives us the answer when it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. God took Enoch away to heaven without having him die. It is interesting to note there's only one other person mentioned in the Bible who got to go to heaven without dying. That was the prophet Elijah. The account of Elijah getting to go to heaven is found in 2 Kings 11, where it says God sent a fiery chariot to pick up Elijah and take him straight to heaven. Is that what that says? We won't have time to cover Elijah today, but does it say this fiery chariot? Everybody's probably in the back of their minds. The song is already playing, right? Swing low, sweet chariot. Okay, it's not playing there. I can see by the blank looks like. That's what the song is about. This chariot that swings low down to the earth to pick up the saints and take them up to heaven. So the spiritualist, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. We're going up to heaven with Elijah. Not so. Not according to the Bible anyway. Why did Enoch get to go to heaven without even dying? It was because he was a righteous man. He loved God. He wanted more than anything to do what was right. Because of that, God rewarded Enoch by taking him straight to heaven. God wants us to love him and do what is right too, just like Enoch. And he has promised that if we do what is right, he will give us a home in heaven. So see the reasoning? Had faith, walked with God, goes to heaven. What's going to happen to you? Have faith, walk with God, you're going to heaven too. Pretty obvious. Enoch is a proof that you're going to heaven when you die. Well, so far, we haven't really disproved that, have we? Where do we go from here? Now, Pastor Blake goes on, won't it be nice to get to go to heaven? Have you ever wondered what heaven will be like? Yes. God's word tells us that heaven is a beautiful place, peaceful place where God, Jesus, and the angels live. But it also is the place where the souls of all the righteous people who have ever lived will be one day. In heaven, there will be no more sadness, sickness, pain, or death. Nothing bad will ever happen in heaven. Everyone in heaven will be happy because they're with God and because they will always be with God. Now, he says lots of other things as well. But he says, I kind of like this part. I can't speak for you, but just talking about heaven makes me homesick for heaven. And that is exactly how God wants us to be. The more homesick we are for heaven, the harder we will work to obey God so that one day we, just like Enoch and Elijah, can live in God, with God in heaven forever. I get goosebumps just thinking about how wonderful heaven will be, and I can't wait to get there. I'm imagining how he might have said it when he gave this sermon. So what happened to Enoch? How would you help someone come to understand something different? I mean, it says pretty clearly there in Hebrews that did not see death. Let's go back to Genesis. Keep your finger or a card there in Hebrews 11. We'll come back in a minute. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 23. Starts talking about Enoch in verse 21. He lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. After Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. Then in verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365. That's the same phrase used for everybody else in that chapter. All the days of Seth were, what was it, 905? All the days of Methuselah were 695. So we have the same phrase. What is different about that? If we look, for example, in verse 4, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam in verse 5 that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. The only one that says, and he died, it isn't there, is guess who? Enoch. Doesn't say he died. Well, we haven't helped our case too much yet. It says everybody died, except when we get down to Enoch. Now, it does say all the days of Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah, verse 22. After he begot Methuselah, he walked with God 300. So all the days, verse 23, of Enoch were 365 years. Doesn't say he died. It says God took him. Does it say he lived? Doesn't say that either. So you don't want to jump to a conclusion. He's obviously alive because it doesn't say he died. No, he didn't die like everybody else. God took him. What does that mean? Well, we'll try to sort that out as we go along. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. All it says here is God took him. It says all his days were 365, so something stopped at age 365. We believe he died. How can we say that when we go to Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 and verse 5 again. By faith, Enoch was taken away. What's the subject of Hebrews 11? The subject of Hebrews 11 is faith. Faith. Focusing on Enoch did something because he had faith. He was taken away because he had faith. Now again, the words taken away in the New King James, as we mentioned, it's the word translated in the Old King James. It's the Greek word metatithemi. Metatithemi, it means to transfer or to carry from one place to another. So what we can determine directly from the Greek is Enoch was carried. He was transferred. The old word for transferred was translated. We translated cargo across the Atlantic to the colonies. We transported it, we might say, today. Now, you might like to jot down Acts chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. We won't turn there. Acts chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 talks about Jacob. Jacob died in Egypt, but where did he want to be buried? Back in Palestine. Back in the grave of his fathers. And where his wife was. So it says, they, Jacob, was carried back. Same word. Same word as translated. Same word as transfer. Metatithemi. He was carried back. So we could simply say in this case, the word itself means to transfer, to transport, to carry away. So what we can then say from the first part of Hebrews 11 verse 5 is that Enoch was carried away. He was transferred. It does not say to where. It never says he was taken away to heaven. That's an assumption that's not in the text. All we can say to begin with is that he was transferred. He was carried away. God carried him away. Is that an unusual event? Yes. If it was simply a transporting. Are there other places in the Bible where that happens? Yeah. Remember Philip in the New Testament was preaching and all of a sudden he was carried away to a different location, dropped down to a different spot. God occasionally apparently does that. And that's fine. But we should also analyze a little bit more closely this concept so that he did not see death. It says, Enoch was transported or carried away so that he did not see death. Again, did he not see death? Again, not necessarily a particularly good translation when it comes into the New King James. The words here, did not see death, are actually in the future tense. Should not see death. And that's actually the way the King James original translates. That's a good job with that. Better than the New King James. Should not see death. Now, does the Bible contradict itself? Drop down to verse 13. Did he not experience death? Seems to on one hand say he was taken away so he did not see death. And yet in verse 13 it says about all the people in the chapter up to this point, these all died. Now wait a second. In verse 5, we're saying Enoch didn't die. 6 verses later, said they all died. Was Paul drinking between verse 5 and verse 13? Was he confused? Did he have a mental lapse of some sort? Well, he didn't die, but they all died. What happened? Did he die? Did he not? What are you saying? How about verse 39? Summarizes the whole chapter. All these, Hebrews 11, verse 39. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise of eternal life. Verse 40. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. There will not be people made perfect, in other words, made out of spirit, given eternal life, until Christ returns. And all of us will be in that group together. So Enoch did not get a free pass out of jail, get to go collect his $200, get to heaven somehow. It's not what it says. These all died. So what's the point? Verse 5 says he didn't die. Verse 11 and verse 39 say he did die. Can you make up your mind? Is there another explanation? Hold your finger here. Turn over a page maybe or so. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. You've heard this scripture read at every church funeral that you've ever been to, or at least Church of God funeral. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It's an important scripture for a number of reasons, but we'll draw out one aspect of it here. Hebrews 9, 27 says this, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this the judgment." Now, why would it say to die once if there were only one death possible? You see, what this begins to show us is that, there is a second death that's possible. Everybody's going to die once. Now again, was Paul confused and just two chapters later said, oh, by the way, Enoch didn't die, but everybody else does? No. It's appointed to men once to die, as the King James says, or to die once, as New King James says. So everybody has died or going to die at least once. This physical life is going to come to a close. So Enoch, according to this scripture, is dead. He's dead. It's appointed for men to die once. After this, the judgment. Why do you have a judgment? Because you're being sorted out as to whether you will die twice or not. That's why baptism is such a critical decision. It is for eternity. We are making a contract with God for all eternity. It's either life for all eternity or it's eternal death. So there's a judgment to determine whether or not you will suffer the second death. So when we think about Enoch, he did not see death. Did he die the first time? Absolutely. But because he walked with God, will he be spared and not see death? The second death? Bingo. He did not see, he was transferred, so he would not see death. We'll take a look at that a little more closely as well. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. We understand what's really being talked about in the beginning of verse 5 is the result of faith. When one has the kind of faith described in this chapter, they are transferred. Ownership is transferred. When you went under the waters of baptism, ownership was transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. You were transported. You were transferred. You were, well, not traded. You were bought. So you were transferred. And that's what's being said at the beginning of verse 5. We understand here that when it is stated by faith Enoch was transferred, he was carried away so that he did not see death. Is he not going to experience the second death? Nope. He is going to live forever. Turn there now to John chapter 8 and verse 51. John 8 verse 51. Christ says the same thing about you. If you've been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit and have it growing within you, you will never see death. Christ promises. John 8:51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. John 8 verse 51. What do you mean? Never see death. We just read in Hebrews 9, it is appointed to men to die once. And yet now he says we don't see death. What's the explanation? The explanation is there are two deaths possible. The first one experienced by everybody. The second will be experienced only by the incorrigible, the wicked. So, if we keep the word of Christ, we shall never see the second death. Over a few pages to John 11, in verse 25. John 11, in verse 25. Christ here was speaking to Martha, who was lamenting about the death of her brother Lazarus. John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Well, what? Everybody is going to go through the first death. Then he says this, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Does that mean we're going to be eternal in the flesh? No. Die in the sense of eternal death. So Christ is saying the same thing that Paul is. It's appointed to men to die once, then the judgment. And if we believe what Christ says, if we do His commandments, we will have the opportunity for eternal life. And we will not see death, because we all understand that the first death is not real death. Oh, we go turned off. There's no question about that. Body rots away in the grave, no question. But we all know from the Scripture there's a resurrection from that death for every person. Doesn't John 5 tell us that? Christ said about all who are in their graves will hear His voice and come forth. So Paul says as well. All who are in their graves. All! So the first death is not true death. The second death is death for eternity. It's destruction of anything that we were. So when we believe Christ, when we keep His commandments, we qualify to be spared from real death, the second death. So what death did Enoch get spared from? And will he not see the second death, eternal death? He died physically. So we understand, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 5, by faith, Hebrews 11 verse 5, I'm sorry, Hebrews 11 verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. What do we understand this is referring to? We might say it something like this, if we were writing today. By faith, Enoch was transferred to the kingdom of God and will not see the second death. That's the summary. Now again, we ask, well, can we verify that from the Scripture? Hate to have you turning one more time, but Colossians chapter 1. Just a few pages over. Okay, several books over. Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13. It does say the same thing about you. You have been carried away. You have been transported. You've been translated. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He, meaning Christ, has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's the kingdom of Satan, and conveyed us. Guess what word that is? Same word for transported, translated. Same word, carried or taken away. Conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love. So you, if you are obedient to God, if you keep His commandments, you've been transposed, you've been translated, you've been taken away, you've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. In the same exact way Enoch was taken away from one. So Paul is actually talking in Hebrews 11 about two things. There's a figurative taking away when you're taken away from the Satan's kingdom and put in God's kingdom. And then Enoch himself was actually physically transported. So let's go now and complete Hebrews 11 verse 5. Hebrews 11 verse 5. One more time. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, or should not see death. Again, how do we understand that? Enoch was now converted so that he would not suffer the second death. And then Paul directly quotes Genesis chapter 5 with the next seven or eight words. And was not found because God had taken him. So in addition to him being transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, he was also taken by God someplace else. And then it closes by saying, for he had this testimony that he pleased God. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we wonder, all right, it is clear from Genesis that he was transported somewhere. Was it to heaven? Is there some way we can know that? Turn with me to John chapter 3 in verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13, we firmly believe the Bible does not contradict itself, that it is in harmony. The Scriptures can be harmonized together. There are many in Christianity who don't believe that, by the way, and most theologians do not believe that. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. John 3 verse 13 says this, no one has ascended to heaven. That includes Enoch. He was transported, but he was not transported to heaven, according to this. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So it's clear Enoch could not have gone to heaven. So all those people who speculated that, well, he believed, he walked with God, he went to heaven, just isn't true. It's not what the Scripture says. In fact, it says the exact opposite. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So again, the Catholics have to come up with all kinds of gyrations to get Noah and Moses and Abraham and Mary up to heaven before Christ got there. I mean, all kinds of crazy reasoning for that. So what do we find? He didn't go to heaven. So since he didn't go to heaven, where was he transported to? And the answer is the answer is the Bible doesn't tell us where God moved him. In the same way, God took Moses, transported him, doesn't tell us where. He had Moses buried somewhere where nobody knew because he didn't want Moses idolized. Now, the opposite probably is true for Enoch. There's one other place, in fact, there's a few other places where Enoch is mentioned. Two times in a genealogy. But then again, one more time, we have him mentioned in the book of Jude. So turn over to the book of Jude, if you would. It only has one chapter, so Jude 1, verse 11. Jude here is commenting about false brethren. False brethren who were likely also false teachers. But he was very concerned about the influence of these non-doctrinally sound individuals who associated with his church. And he mentions them. In verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. What's Jude doing? He's showing there's a common spirit between all these. Whether it's the way of Cain, murderous, whether it's complete selfishness and willing to curse God's people for personal gain like Balaam did, or the rebellion of Korah, nobody's going to tell me what to do, I'm just as good as you, I'm in charge, you're not going to tell me what to do. All that is the same common spirit of Satan. So then he rails a bit on them, frankly. These are spots in your love feasts, which are probably the feast days. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, Cain, Balaam, Korah, common spirit, serving themselves. This is why Mr. Armstrong for so many years had always encouraged us to live the way of give as opposed to the way of get, serving only themselves. Great advice, straight from the Scripture. They're clouds without water, carried about by winds. Now, we don't think much about clouds without water. We kind of like that right now. But in the Middle East, a cloud without water is a pretty useless thing. We need water. We need rain. Useless. Not fulfilling its purpose. late autumn trees, he continues, without fruit. Anybody have an apple tree? What do you expect to get from an apple tree? Apples. If it doesn't have apples, what good is it? Cut it down, burn it, it's useless. That's his point. They're not fulfilling their purpose. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Did he have an issue with these people? You bet he did. He was willing to state it clearly. Verse 14 then mentions Enoch. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, you can count those generations, Adam's one, Enoch is number seven. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. Wait a second. Enoch prophesied about these men? There was in existence either an oral tradition passed on by word of mouth, or there were written documents writing down what Enoch had said. Those documents are not in our possession today. Now, maybe they exist somewhere, and maybe someday they'll be dug up. But Jude knew something that Enoch had been doing. So there was somewhere a record about what Enoch said. He goes on to say, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Somehow Enoch knew, seven generations into humanity, that someday there would come false brethren and false teachers. How did he know that? Well, he walked with God. None of that was written down yet. But he knew he walked with God. God told him somehow. Behold, he says, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. What else did Enoch understand? That there would be a kingdom of God. That the Messiah would come with thousands of helpers to set up the kingdom on the earth. He understood that. That line of Seth preserved truth to whatever degree truth was known at that time. Not to say that makes them better. God just wants to be sure there's always a witness of his way of life on the earth. What are these 10,000s of saints going to be doing with the Lord? Verse 15, to execute judgment on all. Christ is coming to rule the earth. Enoch understood that. Now, if Enoch was surrounded by thousands or maybe hundreds of thousands of people who were like the people Jude is talking about, serving only themselves. What do we read two generations after Seth, about the time of Noah? There were nobody. Noah was the only one on earth living God's way. So could it have been much better during Enoch's time? Much different? Probably not. Very few living God's way. And here's Enoch condemning these people who have the same spirit as Cain and Balaam and Korah, i.e. the same spirit as Satan. Would he be a popular individual on the earth? You know, people who point out others' sins are not usually very popular. In fact, they're hated. In fact, even God's own nation of Israel did what to those who pointed out sins? They killed the prophets. They killed the servants of God. Not a very popular thing. So what probably happened to Enoch at age 365? He was probably murdered because he taught the truth, because he confronted sin, because he held a light into those dark corners. And they didn't like it. What are they coming to do? Verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see a repeat word there four times? Ungodly. Enoch was one who walked with God. He taught the truth. And so, since he prophesied, he was a public speaker of one sort or another. Because again, the word prophesy not just means to foretell the future, but it also means to speak out about, to forthtell, not just foretell. So Enoch was a preacher of righteousness, much like Noah would have been two generations later. He lived in very wicked times that were only getting worse, so much so that within two generations, In other words, about another 100 and, well, 200 years, 250 years, nobody but Noah was living God's way. So Enoch undoubtedly taught the truth, and he was not well thought of by the culture around him as a result. Those who teach the truth oftentimes are not. So what possibly happened to Enoch at age 365? Well, we mentioned that last time. Mentioned that it is possible, from what chapter 4 says, since Lamech is saying, I killed a young man, and as a result would suffer severe consequences, a severe curse that he thought anyway he would, is it possible that Lamech murdered Enoch because Enoch taught the truth? Certainly a reasonable supposition based on what the Bible says. Whether or not that's actually the case, we will not yet find out. There'll be some time yet before we will certainly learn exactly what happened. But with that understanding, we look again at Genesis chapter 4. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, let's close where we began. Where is Enoch? Well, we've established that he's not in heaven. We've established that he's dead. We've established that clearly he taught God's way. He walked with God. He kept God's commandments. He will be spared from the second death because he was a man of faith who walked with God. So what exactly happened to this individual? Where did he go? Genesis chapter 5. Begin in verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Then it says, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What's the most logical explanation? Enoch was probably murdered for teaching the truth. Lamech was likely the one who did it. And God, to keep Enoch's body from being desecrated, took it away. Buried it somewhere else. He was not, for God took him. So that's the most likely explanation. God simply moved him. As it says, he was taken away. He was transported to a different location. So when we put all these scriptures together, we do understand that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. He understood prophecies about the kingdom of God that would not become clear to many for another few thousand years. That's an amazing thing. An amazingly close relationship with God. He was a man of faith. He was a man of obedience. He was not well thought of, very likely, by his contemporaries because of his stand in walking with God. He was likely murdered and transported by God so his body would not be desecrated. It was taken to a spot that is secret to this day. Wouldn't it be interesting if someday it's found? It'll be found right next to Noah's Ark, no doubt. I say that tongue in cheek. What have we established? Enoch was a man of righteousness. What have we also established? Enoch did not go to heaven. Enoch is not still alive. He has died the first death, as Hebrews 9 tells us, just like everyone else has or will. But because of his faithfulness, he will be in the family of God. He will be spared from the second death because of his faith and his obedience. So let's strive, brethren, to be like Enoch, not be murdered, but to be a preacher of righteousness, to be a man or a woman of faith, so that we can be spared and be a part of the family of God.